recognize that? That's Patch the Pirate, amen. It's a medley of Patch the Pirate songs, I believe, and that was good. I would give you my all-time favorite Patch the Pirate song. All-time favorite. Floating down to Mr. Slippy. Sipping on a jug of sassafras tea. Picking in a grinning with a freckle phrase crawling. Tickling the belly of a black-eyed pea. Loafing all day like a bump on a pickle. Got no care and ain't got a nickel. Floating down to Mr. Slippy. That's the life for me. My all-time favorite Patch the Pirate song. Moves your heart, doesn't it? It's spiritual. Now, come on, how many of you like that song? Amen. I float down the Mississippi. That was good. They didn't play that one. I thought they left that out. I don't know what they didn't do. Third chapter, Colossians tonight. Third chapter, book of Colossians. I'm so glad you're here. And I want the message to be a help to all of us tonight. It's been on my heart for several days now. Colossians chapter 3 and verses 5, 6, and 7. Thank you for your faithfulness this summer. And I mean that. Summertime unnerves unnerves me just a tad bit. It's the people, all of us have a tendency to relax a little bit, I think. So be careful. Keep in your Bible. Do your Bible reading. Keep on a schedule or structure of some kind. And don't let the time slip away from you. Don't get out of church, okay? Stay faithful to the Lord. Let's stand together, please. Colossians 3, verses 5, 6, and 7. Would you please join me on verse number 6? Our Bible says, "Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked sometime when ye lived in them." Dear Father, thank you for the good spirit and the service tonight. Thank you for the fellowship of the believers. Thank you for the encouragement these folks are to my heart. And I trust, Lord, that we are to their heart. We are to each other. Thank you, God, for the good music that we've sung and the story behind that Calvary. That song will mean a little bit different now to me after hearing the story behind the song. Thank you for the good musical instrumental we just enjoyed. And, Lord, just the fellowship of being together. Now, God, thank you for a great book. And thank you for the dear Holy Spirit. We pray that He'll have liberty in this service in our hearts and minds. Now, thank you, please, in Jesus' name.
Acquainted.
That's beautiful, wasn't it? Thank you very, very much. Boy, great song. I want you to look at verse number 5 here. And we read just a moment ago, "Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry." I want to speak tonight on the subject, beware of the American idol. Beware of the American idol. I'm certainly not referring to the television show that I've never seen and wouldn't be caught by the grace of God dead watching if I was a child of God. If you watch it, don't talk about it around here. I have seen it. But from all I've heard and read about it, it sounds like a piece of garbage. So, but I'm not even, I'm not referring to that at all tonight. I want to talk about beware of the American idol. Let's pray. Thank you, O God and Heavenly Father, for the beautiful music and the truth of that song. You have exalted the Lord, given Him a name that's above every name. One day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess He's Lord. Thank you for what we just heard. Our hearts were stirred, God, moved by that good music. Now, Lord, bless the message. Help me, I pray, give me the liberty in my mind and heart that I would like to have to preach this message, Holy Spirit. I pray in Jesus' name and amen. The most common concept that comes to mind when we hear the word idolatry is usually something like this. We might think of India with her, you know, over 200 million gods, different gods to choose from, of all shapes and sizes and names and indulgences. Take your pick. There's over 200 million. We might think of Southeast Asia and the countries that make up that part of our world where shrines and temples are constructed for the worship of Buddha or some other god, and those shrines fill the land. We might think of American Indians of years gone by, years ago, and their totem poles and gods of all sorts carved into the totem pole according to rank. And it could be a god made out of wood, stone, or other material carved to look like a beast or a bird or a fish or maybe the face of a man or some woman. The heathen countries in Bible days were filled with idols of all sorts. And no doubt, you know, it is sad to see and hear about people literally worshiping the gods of wood and of stone that have eyes that do not see, ears that cannot hear, mouths that cannot speak, and worst of all, a heart that cannot care. No heart to care. That's the worst. Now, when we think of idolatry, idolatry is associated with countries that are third world or underdeveloped. And, you know, this idolatry creates this heathen paganism, oftentimes resulting in a very low standard of morality and decency. I could get more talk about that in more detail, but I think we all understand what I'm talking about tonight. Now, in all of those type cases I just mentioned, all of those are examples of idolatry, and all of those are examples of being idolatrous. But hear me carefully tonight. Idolatry is not limited to those type cases. Not limited to those type cases. And it is not the kind of idolatry that Paul mentions in Colossians chapter 3. Now, this chapter begins with Paul challenging the Colossian Christians. I just preached from different verses in this chapter a few weeks ago on the word suppose and talked about the Spirit of Christ and so forth. But this chapter begins with Paul challenging the Colossian Christians to live up to their position in Jesus Christ. Look at verse 1. He says, "If ye then be risen with Christ." And by the way, what he's talking to saved people there. If you're saved, you're risen with Christ. Okay? "If you then be risen with Christ," or if you're saved, "seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God." He is writing to people who've been saved by trusting in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, you know what that means, folks? That means that their old Adamic sinful nature, their old man, had been crucified with Christ and buried with Christ in death. And then with Christ, they had been raised a new man to live in victory and walk in newness of life. Now, this was all positional. This is our position in Jesus Christ, symbolized by water baptism. We baptized Zach this morning. And what that was this morning was symbolic of what has already happened in his life and symbolic of what happened in your life if you are saved. He sat in the water, and the water crossed his body and formed the shape of a cross, and Christ was died on the cross, and Zach's old man was crucified with Christ on the cross of Calvary. He went under the water to show that his old man was buried with Christ in death, and then he came up out of the water to symbolize that he is raised or resurrected, a new man in Christ Jesus. That water doesn't wash your sins away, but it's very symbolic about what took place the moment you and I got saved. Right? And so it's a picture now because, listen carefully, because the old man has been crucified and buried with Christ. And he has been. Positionally. Now practically, he's still with us, isn't he? And he will be with us until we see Jesus. But positionally, in the eyes of God, our old man has been crucified with Christ, buried, and we have been risen again, a new man to walk in newness of life. Now, because of that, because the old man has been crucified and buried with Christ, Christians should make their bodies dead to the sins that the old man loves. You see that in verse number 5. Mortify. You know what that word means? It means kill. It means make dead. We sometimes use mortified as being embarrassed, okay? But the word means make dead. Make dead or kill or mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. You see, what the Lord is saying here is, look, goodness, man, the old man has been crucified with Christ and been buried in death with him. You've been risen a new man to walk in victory. If that old man is dead positionally in Christ, then don't yield your body to the passions of the old nature. Don't yield your body to fornication, and don't yield your body to uncleanness, and don't yield your body to inordinate affection, and don't yield your body to evil concupiscence. You see, the old man who is buried, who is dead and buried with Christ, can only live out his passions through our body. And he's saying, make your body dead to that. You know what happens, folks, when Christian people get involved in these kind of sins? It's like going and digging up the old man out of the grave and bringing him back and giving him life. And God says in chapter 4 of the book of Ephesians, he said, let these things not once be named among you. Let them not once be named among you. Now, that's not my sermon, though. That is the context of the passage. It is interesting to note the definition given to covetousness. Do you see it? He says, covetousness, which is idolatry. He didn't say fornication was idolatry. He didn't say inordinate affection was idolatry, or uncleanness was idolatry, or evil concupiscence was idolatry. He said, covetousness is idolatry. Covetousness is idolatry. And again, he is talking about sins that are carried out through the members of our body. In other words, Paul says, put to death a lifestyle of covetousness, which is idolatry. Put it to death. Don't let it be lived out in your body. That is natural to the old man. That's a characteristic of the old man. The old man has been crucified. The old man has been buried with Christ. Don't go dig him up and allow him to live through your members. And certainly don't let that covetousness, which is idolatry, be lived through you. Put to death a lifestyle of covetousness, which is idolatry. Now, the truth is that idolatry is just as prominent in a developed, prosperous country as it is in an undeveloped heathen country. Maybe more so. Maybe more so. Without what they experience in those undeveloped third world countries that we talked about a little bit ago, India and so forth, that could be called heathen paganism. But I'll tell you something. Here in America and in other developed European countries, you know what we have? We have cultured paganism. We have cultured paganism. You know, we don't live as they live in an undeveloped third world type standard of living. And we don't have the idols of stone and the idols of wood and the idols of iron and the totem poles and all that. Oh, but we have our God. We have our idol. And God says that that idol is covetousness. Now, friend, when I use the word pagan, I'm talking about the worship of false god. That's paganism. Paganism, heathen paganism, is the worship of gods of stone, wood, iron, or some other material. Cultured paganism is the worship of a standard of living or the accumulation of things driven by covetousness, which God says is idolatry. That's what God said. Now, idolatry, very simply, is placing someone or something before the true and only God of heaven, right? That's idolatry. Whether it is a bird, a beast, a creeping thing, or another man carved out of some material, or whether it is a lifestyle or societal stature, if it is placed before God, it's idolatry. That's why I say tonight, beware the American idol. Beware the American idol. Beware cultured paganism, which is covetousness. Now, there's a couple of things I want to say tonight about this thing. First of all, number one, idolatry is not isolated to undeveloped backward countries. I've already said that to some degree, but let me expound on a little bit. Idolatry is not isolated to undeveloped backward countries. Let's talk about the book of Colossians just for a minute. It was written to the church located in a city called Colossae. Colossae was situated in a part of the Roman territory known as Asia Minor. It would be found today in modern-day Turkey. In its day, now hear this because this is paramount to the lesson tonight. In its day, Colossae was a developed, thriving city. Full of commerce, full of trade, full of mercantile business. Okay? That's what Colossae was in its day. A thriving, busy, productive city. Very modern by its standards in those years. Hold your place here and look at Ephesians chapter 5 for just a minute. Hold your place in Colossians chapter 3 and turn to Ephesians chapter 5 and look at verse number 3. This is the scripture I was referring to just a moment ago. Look at Ephesians chapter 3, or excuse me, chapter 5 and verse number 3. Chapter 5 and verse number 3. A companion passage, very similar in wording. The Bible says, "But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints." Neither filth. Why is that? Because we're new creatures in Christ Jesus, and those are characteristics of the old nature that's dead and buried with Christ. Neither filthiness, nor foolish jesting, nor talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater. So here it is again. Same thing we read over in Colossians chapter 3. We find in Ephesians chapter 5. Now, wait a minute. The book of Ephesians is written to the church located in the city of Ephesus. Ephesus was also situated in Asia Minor, or modern-day Turkey. And Ephesus was a thriving city with much commerce, especially as a seaport. They were a seaport, and there were three main avenues of commerce for the city of Ephesus. One was by sea. And two big highways coming in, bringing trade and commerce and business, mercantile business and so forth. So it was a thriving city. So what we are talking about here, friends, when we're talking about Colossae and we're talking about Ephesus, we are talking about cities with a standard of living that would be a definite upgrade from other undeveloped places in their day. Are you with me? Okay. You know what we're talking about. Colossus and Ephesus would be very comparable to life in the good old USA. That's right. Life in Colossae, life in Ephesus would be very comparable to life in the good old USA. Business and trade and commerce and productivity and the standard of living that accompanies that kind of economy. By the way, Do your own research on it. It's interesting that history teaches that both of those cities went into economic decline. Colossae, much earlier than Ephesus. In fact, Colossae went into economic decline in the first century, just a few years before Paul wrote to the church at Colossae in AD 64. Are you listening tonight? Okay. So you got Ephesus and Colossae. You got two thriving, prospering cities, trade and business and commerce, and a standard of living that is a definite upgrade over other places in its day. And Colossae first hits into economic decline. And a few years later, Ephesus hits into economic decline. So, that means both of these cities had a run with prosperity. Both of these cities enjoyed an economic boom. Ephesus lasted longer than Colossae, but eventually both of them went into economic decline. And it's interesting to me that to those churches, Paul warned. Quiet here tonight. Are y'all okay? It's all right. Well, it's been on my heart for several days. I wish I could preach it like I've been feeling it. Idolatry is not isolated to undeveloped, backward countries. Colossae and Ephesus were not undeveloped, backward countries by comparison in their day. They were thriving, prosperous cities who had known economic prosperity. And Paul wrote to the people there, and he said that covetousness is idolatry. Number two, on that thought, idolatry is possible among Christians. Now, both this book and the book of Ephesians, back in Colossians chapter 3 now, this book and the Ephesians was written to Christians, to saved people. So Paul tells saved people, watch it now, to make their bodies dead to covetousness, which is idolatry. Why do you think God takes the pen of Paul and puts these words on paper to two different cities, to the Christians who went to a church in two different cities in the first century Christianity, and told those Christians, beware of covetousness, which is idolatry? Paul tells saved people, make your bodies dead to covetousness, which is idolatry. Why did he say that? Because saved people commit idolatry when the pursuit of a lifestyle or the importance of a social status in life is placed ahead of God. Y'all listening tonight? Saved people, me, you. I'm not worried about folks in other churches tonight. I'm talking about Faith Baptist Church. We can commit idolatry when we put the pursuit of a lifestyle or the importance of a social status in life ahead of God. Idolatry is committed when saved people allow the desire for things to push God out of His rightful place in our lives. Illustration. When I was assistant pastor in Iowa, there was a good brother out there. Man, he was a good man. In fact, I was just asking somebody about him and his family about 3 weeks ago and asking if they'd ever found out whatever happened to brother so-and-so and what happened to his kids and what happened to him and his wife and so forth. And this brother had a good job. He worked at Caterpillar and had a good job. And he made good money. And they lived well. It wasn't extreme wealth, but man, he made a good living. Caterpillar paid a good wage. And they made a good living. And he did well. And then he got laid off. Now we're talking about back in the early 80s. He got laid off. And he went for a long time without a job. And back in the 80s, they didn't extend unemployment benefits for 8 million weeks. I'm telling you, folks, I know some of you folks have had to be on unemployment. I'll tell you something, that's not good for us. It's killing us. We are growing a nation of handout. We're raising a nation of handout Christian, handout living. It's not good for us. You hear what they say? And so he laid off. Things got into for a long time. Unemployment benefits dried up and it was real difficult, and he scraped by, just scraped by, struggled horribly. But before that time and during that time, before when he was working at Caterpillar and then when he was laid off, he really had a good heart for God. And he had a good heart for God. He had a good heart for God's people. And he served as a bus captain and they sang in the choir. And, you know, he'd bring his kids on the bus route. I remember bringing his kids to bus breakfast. We had a bus breakfast in those days. I think they still have it out there. And we'd meet for breakfast. I forget what time. And then we'd go out and visit. He'd bring his kids to bus breakfast. His girls, the oldest daughter, was in our youth group, and I was her youth pastor. And he brought his boy with him. He was a good kid. The boy was a good kid, just a good kid. Had a happy wife, and taught Sunday school. She did. And, you know, they had a good job, and they had the things that go with the good job. And then he lost it, and they struggled. They didn't have much. But you know what they had? They had each other, and they had God, and they had serving the Lord, and they had loving people, and they had fellowship with believers, and they had it all in that way. And then he got called back to Caterpillar. And the money started rolling in again. But this time, the job interfered with the ways he had been serving God. Interfered with his service for God. I'm not talking about just the bus ministry. I'm not talking about just that. Look, there may be situations where a man has to take a job and give up a bus route, and he's not wrong with God. But the whole thing dried up. It wasn't just the bus ministry. It was services of the church. It was singing. It was the Sunday school classes. It was the fellowship. It was family devotions at home. Everything, the church attendance. It was the whole nine yards. And little by little, he began to drop out of church services and out of all the responsibilities, and I went to see him. I said, "Brother, I'm bothered. I'm concerned for you." And by the way, his joy was gone. I said, I'm concerned for you. I expressed my concern and what I was seeing. And I remember he got very passionate. I don't miss that. He got very passionate. And I remember him pointing a finger, and he didn't yell, but he slightly raised his voice. He said, "Brother Terry, I'm going to tell you something." He was very measured in his statement. He said, "When all you have eaten is hot dogs, and you begin to eat steak, you determine to never go back to hot dogs again." You know what he's telling me? I don't care what this is costing me. I'm making money. I'm eating steak. And I'm not going back to hot dogs. I'm going to tell you something, friend. I like steak. My brother fixed filet mignons on the grill. They had to be that thick last Sunday for Father's Day. And mine was too rare. But I didn't complain. It's free. and he puts it on the table. The baked potato had to be that big. I'm not kidding. It was huge. And I got to tell you all about this. It's okay if I do this. He did something that he found in Brazil. Now, if you like pineapple, they make a tool in the kitchen called a zester. You ladies know what that is? It's like a fine thing. And he took sliced pineapple, and he took a lime, and he zested that lime over the pineapple. Just sliced the pineapple fresh and zested that lime over that pineapple. You talk about good. Oh, my goodness. Just helped some of you out a whole lot. You don't realize it right now, but I just helped some of you out. I had steak last Sunday, and I enjoy a good steak. I'm not going to lie to you. I enjoy a good steak. If I can have steak and pursue my relationship with God and if not interfere, I'll be happy to eat a steak. But by the grace of Almighty God and God being my help, if steak interferes with my pursuit of God and living for Him and serving Him, fix me a hot dog. In fact, hot dogs aren't so bad. Now, y'all like those Chicago dogs up here. Y'all need to learn to eat some chili cheese slaw dogs. That's how we eat them down in Georgia. Chili cheese slaw. One guy at work years ago, I told you this before, he pulled the meanest trick on me. I was the new man on the totem pole. And they had everybody at the work at the grocery store was going to have some chili cheese slaw dogs. I forget, it was two for everybody. And so Stan Otto said, Terry, go down to the Dairy Queen, and I want you to order this many chili cheese slaw dogs and 2 pounds of duck butter. Now, in my mind, I'm thinking to myself, duck butter, duck butter. I said, what, 2 pounds of duck butter, 2 pounds of duck butter. Yes, I said, okay. But I'm the new man on the totem pole. Now, I don't want to mess up here. And these guys are wanting duck butter. So I went to the window at the Dairy Queen. And I said, I need 14 chili cheese slaw dogs and 2 pounds of duck butter. And that poor woman said, 2 pounds of what? I said, 2 pounds of duck butter. She said, we don't have any duck butter. And so I said, okay. So we went to the store, and I told Stan, I got your hot dogs, but they said they didn't have any duck butter. And he laughed, and I'll be right away. I'd been taken to the cleaners, amen. I had been taken. Now, I'm having a little fun at the end here, but the truth of the matter is, friend, that's a sad, sad story. When any of God's people, when any of us allow the pursuit of a lifestyle to supersede the pursuit of God, that is much idolatry as carving up a piece of wood and kneeling down and praying to it. And there is not an American, I don't suppose, especially not a person in this church, who would carve a beast or a fish or a serpent into a piece of rock or a piece of wood and kneel down and give homage to that thing at the start of your day. But friend, I'm afraid if we're not careful, we will be guilty of the other kind of idolatry, which is just as much idolatry as the pagan heathenism is. It is covetousness which drives us to pursue a lifestyle at the sacrifice of our relationship with God. Y'all listening? I feel so strongly about this. And let's face it, folks. Let's be honest. Let's strip the veneer off tonight. We all like things. We all like the lifestyle that allows for convenience and luxury. We all do. We have all lived in a prosperous country. And we all have lived through a couple of decades of economic gain. But in some cases, that has changed. And to some degree, it is not like it was, and who knows where it's going. You know me. You live with me. I live around you. You live around me. I don't have a pessimistic nature. But if I had to forecast or prophesy about the future of this country economically, I am more on the negative side than I am the positive side. Look, we have a man in the church who talked with a businessman in Kankakee on the phone, and the man said to him, I am looking out my window at over 1 million square feet of unoccupied retail commercial property. Over 1 million in Kankakee. 3 weeks ago, we were in Toledo, Ohio. We stayed in Toledo, Ohio Friday night for the wedding of our nephew who was in Temperance, Michigan. My mouth dropped. I was shocked to drive through Toledo, Ohio and see mall after restaurant, after factory, after business, after strip mall sitting empty. Not one. Not two. Bunches. So much so that it caught my attention. I was talking to my wife. Look at this. I was talking to my children, Leah and Cher. Look at the empty space here. Look at the empty malls. Look at the empty restaurants. Look at these empty buildings. Look at this. Empty. They were once in business, thriving, making money, people going there, shopping, spending. That's all changed. Now, we are beginning to see how much the lifestyle of the 21st century means to us. And if it is possible for you and me to have things, to pursue to some degree things, and keep our love for God right and strong, to keep God in His rightful place, and to not allow those things to come before Him, then okay. But at the very first sign of things or the pursuit of things, bumping God out of His place in our lives, we better recognize it as idolatry, confess it, flee it, run from it, and keep ourselves from it at all costs. You know, it's interesting what Jesus said in Luke 16. He said, you cannot serve God and mammon. He did not say you cannot have God and mammon. But you can't serve God and mammon. And if we get caught up in serving the lifestyle and serving the pursuit of the luxuries and the conveniences that have accompanied these two decades of economic, I'm talking about from the mid-80s to the mid-2000s, man, we experienced an unbelievable economic boom. A lot of people got rich. A lot of people got rich. And enjoyed the lifestyle that goes with it. We better, friend, recognize if that begins to grip us, if it begins to cloud, if it begins to fog our decision making in serving God and living for Christ, we better not dismiss it as just this or that. We better realize what God said it was. It is idolatry. It's very possible that God's people are going to have to make choices. Do I keep my cable TV package or keep giving to missions? That's a reality. That very well could be a reality. Do I keep my surround sound and all the expense that goes with it, or keep my kids in the Christian education? It's too expensive to put them in the school. It's even too expensive to put them at home. I'll put them in the public school. And if your excuse for not putting them in Christian education is because it's too expensive, you've got a surround sound music system, you get your priorities straight. Here's an opportunity to significantly upgrade my income, but it means a lot of changes spiritually for me and my family. Do I take it, or do I keep struggling by with this lower wage job that allows me to be with my family, love my wife, and worship and serve God? Do I keep my pets and all the expense that goes with them, or do I tithe? I wouldn't try to keep my animals alive with God's money. Now, folks, I'm not against the American lifestyle. I'm not against the standard of living that we have known. I've lived it. And let me qualify that. I'm not a millionaire. But I've lived it. I lived through it. But when having a particular lifestyle becomes a passion, and that's what covetousness is. It is a passion. It is listed with sins of passion. Fornication is a sin of passion. Inordinate affection is a sin of passion. Evil concupiscence is a sin of passion. Uncleanness is a sin of passion. And covetousness is a sin of passion. I've got to have it. I will have it. I won't do without it. That's passion. And I don't care what it costs me to have it. Now, when covetousness, when a particular lifestyle becomes a passion, it displaces God, and it is called idolatry. And Christian friend, if the wrath of God comes on the unsaved because of covetousness, certainly God's chastisement will come on His children because of covetousness. Now, we're saved from wrath, amen? And that's a blessing. But we're not saved, we're not kept from punishment if we need it. I'll tell you who I'm concerned about. I tell you, I'm concerned about our kids. My own kids. Because most of the people my age and younger in this room, our kids have been brought up in this age of prosperity. And you've had your $120 tennis shoes, and you've had this, and you've had that, and pretty much had done all that we wanted to have and do, just and really enjoy life. I'm going to tell you something, friend. It may not be that way for you may be faced with some decisions your parents have never been faced with. may face it. I'm not trying to scare you. God will take care of His own. And I'm begging the young people of this church, you better get real grounded in this thing about living for God and serving Him and realizing that you owe Him everything. And don't you dare displace Him with the pursuit of a career for money's sake. And don't put words in my mouth. I didn't say preachers against. Don't go out here and say preachers against us pursuing a career. That's not what I said. I said do not displace God for the sake of the pursuit of money. Well, I've got to have, and we've got to have, and we've got to put ourselves in debt, and we can't give to missions because we've got to have this and have that, and we've got to have this, and we have to just put our kids into public school because we've got to have this. You can't make that your God. I hope we prepared you for it. Hope you feel deeply enough about God that you'll let the surround sound system sit on the store shelf. Put $10 in the plate to support a missionary somewhere. Sell a pet so you can take your family out for ice cream. That's all right. $25 for a bag of dog food? Well, I can't take my family out for ice cream. Sure you can. Give the dog a bone. I'm telling you, our priorities are skewered. I hope you young people are geared, locked in, determined. Your life is going to count for God. I said it this way, don't be irreverent. He's the one that butters your bread in the end anyway. I will say this, and I got to shut her down, but it may take me a moment to say this, so don't get real excited, but we will shut her down. Number three, idolatry can rob us of true riches. Idolatry can rob us of true riches in the pursuit of a lifestyle, in the pursuit of the things that accompany a prosperous lifestyle. And friend, don't you misinterpret this as me believing that it's wrong to have. I have things. I have things. It's not, Jesus did not say you cannot have God and mammon. He said you can't serve them both. It's not what you have, it's who has you. But in the pursuit of a lifestyle and the things that accompany a lifestyle that will perish, they'll burn up or they'll blow away in a tornado. We sacrifice the things that are true riches. Time with our wife. Time with our children. Fun little things. Family activity. Relationship building. Because we're thing building. Came to bus meeting yesterday morning, and Brother Jeff said, I said, Brother Jeff, I'm so excited about what y'all are doing for your mom and dad. And he said, well, listen, he said, we really would like for you to stop by. He said, we're going to be together from 10 to 3 down at Manor Care where Dad is. And we're going to have a little room. And he said, and I said, Jeff, I don't want to interrupt you. He said, no, we really want you to come by. Would you just come by for a few minutes? I said, well, I'd love to. And so I met Joyce here at the church after we got done visiting. And we went down together to Manor Care. And we went back to the hallway. And I was looking for the room. And I couldn't find it because all the doors were shut. But here, Joyce said, well, here it is. And there was a little paper on the door. God put a little paper on the door. It said, Don and Joanne, 50th anniversary. And so I tapped on the door and pushed it open and slid in. And when I stepped in that room, I stepped into holy ground. Am I right? The presence of God was so thick in that place. We stepped right in the middle of, and this sermon was already done before this happened. Stepped right into the middle of the three daughters giving a little talk about their dad and mom, their memories. And Pam was talking. Honestly, I started to back out because I felt so, awkward and felt so out of place. And I said, no, come in. So we stepped in, and Pam talked, and Karen talked, and Mary talked. They talked about their dad, they talked about their mom. They talked about life together growing up with six kids. Joanne, I don't think I'll embarrass you. I certainly don't want to embarrass you. I had no idea you'd be here tonight, but I don't think it's any secret that Don and Joanne haven't lived an affluent lifestyle. Materially, it's been pretty meager. That's what the girl said. Growing up, they didn't have a lot. They didn't have vacations. They didn't have fancy things. Their thing was a picnic. They didn't have a bunch of big gifts. But one of the girls said, I would come home, and on my bed, Dad put a can of Pringles because he knew I liked Pringles. Honestly, tears came to my eyeballs, and my wife was wiping tears, and I was choked up, was so full of emotion. As I listened to the love of those three girls for their dad and their mom and their dad, and Don is there, and he's just there. He didn't know what's going on. But he would look at you and listen. But Joanne was there, and I missed what the boys had to say. It was very obvious to me. Now here's a family that, materially speaking, didn't have a whole lot. But they had true riches. And all those three girls talked about how that mom kept them in church. Don didn't get saved till later in life. Mom kept him in church. Mom kept him in school. Mom kept it going. Mom kept everything on key. They didn't have a lot when it came to shoes, dresses, things. But their hearts were full yesterday with true riches. But when we give ourselves over to a lifestyle of covetousness, we will sacrifice the true riches. Sacrifice the true riches. Beware the American idol. How much does it mean to you? How much does your lifestyle mean to you? How much do things mean to us? If I can have things and continue on in my pursuit of God, then amen. But the minute that I sense the pursuit of things shoving God to the side, I better get on my knees and say, God, keep me from idolatry. Amen. Keep Him in first place. Let's pray together. Thank you for listening tonight. Heavenly Father, I so feel this tonight. And I so want us to be okay on this. And Lord, You've been so good to us as a people in this country. And God, all the things You've allowed us to have, Lord, may we please, please, please never allow those things to displace You in our hearts and lives. Oh God, I pray for our young people who may be tested in this area even more so than us parents. I pray for our youth. I pray for the young couples. I pray for the young people about to be married. I pray for these about to go to college. I pray for these in high school. Oh God, please, please help us to make the pursuit of You first place in our life. Protect us. Guard us.